Dear God, we just want to thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us, as Pastor said, breath, life, Lord, and just a sound mind, God, that we can take in your word, we can digest it, we can chew on it, meditate on it, Lord, and then put it into practice, not only that we might be more pleasing in your sight, but that we might be a better witness to those around us, because they need to see someone who's different. Lord, help us to not be conformed to this world and trying to reach people, but help us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that they may see that being a Christian is not like the rest of the world. God, instruct us now from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's see, we left off last time, and we're still in lesson one, obviously.
Yeah.
Victory in Jesus is the title of our lessons, and I have, you have a booklet already. Good. All right. Well, wonderful. He got you all prepared before he left, I see. Good. You're picking up right where he left off. Amen. That's because you wear size 13 and you wear size 11. Is that what it is? Amen. Amen. And I'm sure glad that God doesn't expect us to be like others or to fill somebody else's shoes. He just wants us to be what he has created us to be in his image. And that's unfortunately one of the big stumbling blocks in the Christian life is we look at others rather than saying, Lord, what do you want me to be? And then being that for him. But as I said, we are in our lessons, Victory in Jesus, and specifically our first lesson, which is entitled Victory Over Fear. And we left off last time under number two, the fear of unmet expectations. And then we started with letter A, Peter's denial. So that's where we're at right now, Peter's denial. We'll do a little bit of review just to get us up to speed. And as it says in your booklets, there's a scripture reference there, Mark 14:72. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. At that point, Peter was totally devastated. As we all know, Peter was the spokesman for the disciples. He was the one who normally had the first words to say. Oftentimes, he also had the last words to say. But when he denied the Lord, that just really showed him something about himself. That he wasn't all that. He wasn't all that he thought that he was in Christ. And it really devastated him. But we have another scripture right after it in your booklet that says, and this is what the angels telling the ladies to go give this message to the disciples. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And I find that interesting because the angels could have just said, tell his disciples.
Right.
I mean, Peter was just a disciple like John was, you know. In God's economy, one was not higher than the other. One didn't have bigger shoes than the other, as you were making mention of a moment ago. In the sight of God, they were all the same. Now, did they have different abilities, different characters, different characteristics? Of course they did. And God was going to utilize those things. But in his sight, they were all the same, just as we are. But he made specific mention of Peter, because he knew how Peter was feeling at that point. Peter was dejected. Peter was humiliated. Peter thought, what's the point? You know, I've denied my Lord. You know, I'm worthless. I'm useless. And on that kind of thinking goes. And he was very despondent. But the angel gave the ladies a special message to bring to him specifically. He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. And then in our last lesson, I decided that we would dig into this further to get the background of what was going on and what had happened to the disciples before Jesus met with them again. Mm-hmm. And with that, if you'll turn to John chapter 21, we'll hit some of the highlights from our lesson last week.
It's also in there, after he had, they had at the garden, he had cut off the ear, and Jesus rebuked him there.
Absolutely.
Put that away. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. He had that, then he had the denial, so he's just like, I ruined it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he was tore up.
He was. And, I'm sure we've all experienced things in our lives where we felt just really defeated, just like everything just sunk, humiliated, however you want to word it. But I don't think that any of us have felt anything quite like what Peter felt, because he was with Jesus for 3 years. He was trained personally by Jesus, and he denied him not only to his face, but for the other disciples to see as well. I can't even envision what that must have felt like. But let's get into some of the background here of what was happening around this time when the angel said that Jesus would meet them in Galilee. In chapter 21, in verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." And as I said in our lesson last week, the Sea of Tiberias is the same as the Sea of Galilee. They're synonymous terms. In this case, it's called the Sea of Tiberias because the town of Tiberias was right on the Sea of Galilee. And we all looked at the backs of our Bibles and looked at our maps, and we saw that that was the case. But then we jump back into chapter 20, because at the beginning of chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself." So I wanted us to look to see what these things were that occurred before Jesus showed himself. And we went back to verse 18, where Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, number one, and two, that he had spoken unto her. And of course, in verses 16 and 17, we see the conversation that went on between the two of them. Then in verse 19, it says, "The same day, being the first day of the week," so that lets us know very clearly that this was Resurrection Day, the first day of the week, which is why we celebrate the Lord on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. We celebrate his resurrection, unlike other religions who celebrate, as they say, the Sabbath, but that was actually the day of his death. I'm so glad that we don't celebrate on the day of his death, but that we celebrate on the day of his resurrection, because we have a risen Savior. So that same day, the day of his resurrection, being the first day of the week, the disciples were assembled together in verse 19 for fear of the Jews. So even though Mary Magdalene said, "I saw the Lord, he spoke to me," they were still assembled together in fear of the Jews. They were still not accepting what she had said to them. They still were not letting that message bring deliverance to them. They were still just bound up in this fear. But look at the end of verse 19. Jesus stood in the midst. As they were gathered together in fear, Jesus stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." Shalom. And when he had so said, verse 20, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Notice he had to show them. Just the fact that he said, "Peace be unto you," in verse 19, apparently was not enough. And as we saw in the book of Luke, they thought they had seen a ghost. I mean, they were even more scared at this point. And so he showed them his hands and his side. It says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." When they realized this is really and truly Jesus, then they were glad. Now, I will admit to you that I have not looked up that word glad. I'm interested to see what it means. I'm not going to look it up now, but if any of you are interested, I would be curious what the word glad here means. And of course, the word fear in verse 19. I'm not sure if they mean exactly what we think they mean. They may mean more than what we think they mean. As you all know from our times in a concordance, Normally when we look up something,
yeah,
we're surprised at some of the other information that we find. And I think that may be the case here. So if someone wants to take that on as an assignment, you're more than welcome to do so and share that with us the next time. But then in verse 21, we find the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples once again. He said, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll see the first time that he gave them this commission. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. And Fred, if you wouldn't mind reading that for us.
Verse 19, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men."
Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Wow. Now at this point, of course, the brethren, we look in verses 18, and then we look in verse 21. The fishermen had been approached by Jesus. Mm-hmm. They left their nets, and straightway, verse 20 says, they left their nets and followed him. They didn't, you know, need to sit down and have a long, drawn-out discussion to see what the pros and cons were, and, you know, well, what's in it for us, and all these things. Like we would do today, absolutely. Yeah. You know, is this really worth doing? Oh, us of little faith. Mm-hmm. But in our minds, we justify it by saying, but wait a minute, we're just being prudent. We're just being wise. We're just being discerning. And we do all kinds of things to convince ourselves that what we're doing is good.
Right.
When if we just strip it down to the bare bones, oftentimes we're doing that because we're lacking faith.
That's right.
It's like with getting in the fleece, you know. Mm-hmm. And we cast that fleece out there, and if it comes out just the way that I want it to come out, then I'll step out by faith. But the disciples at this point, they stopped doing what they were doing and straightway followed Jesus. Now, of course, this was at the very beginning when he gathered his disciples together. They didn't know much of anything at this point. And maybe that's why they dropped everything and followed him. You know, they were too naive maybe to question. But whatever the case may be, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And in Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, Jeff, are you there?
Amen.
Why don't you read that for us? Mark 1:17.
Mark 1:17, "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men."
Fishers of men.
1:17.
Thank you, Jeff. Now notice the difference here. He says, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." That tells me that they had to go from a certain point to another point. In other words, they had to go from a certain level of understanding to another level of understanding. This tells me there was going to be some training involved. As we say, OJT, on-the-job training. Mm-hmm. And for 3 years, that's what Jesus did. He trained them. He showed them. They were witnesses to the miracles. They were witnesses to the healings. They saw these things. They saw the multitudes that were fed. They saw the blind that were able to see. But yet, back in John chapter 20, he had to tell them again. In verse 21, "As my Father had sent me, even so send I you." So although they had experienced all these miracles and all these mighty works of God, they were still almost like back at the beginning in a sense. While the knowledge was there, while the experiences were there, they were so despondent, that they were so perplexed by what they had experienced, that they were almost back at square one in a sense. And so Jesus had to encourage them to do the things he had taught them to do, the things he had commissioned them to do. And now we go back to chapter 21, and we see what happens. So after those things that we just talked about, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. And we'll see that here in a moment. But in verse 2, we see the characters involved, the men involved. there were together Simon Peter, of course, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the ones who wanted to be sitting on the right hand and on the left hand of Jesus in his kingdom. And then there were two other of his disciples, which are not mentioned by name here. Now look who speaks in verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now, if you just stop right there, you could make the assumption that he meant, I'm going fishing for men.
Right.
And that would be wonderful if that were the case. Mm-hmm. But as we continue reading, we see that's not the case at all. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Notice who's leading and notice who's following. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, we had a little bit of discussion about this last week, and we were saying, you know, fishing in of itself is not sinful. Matter of fact, it's needful. If a man doesn't work, man shouldn't eat. But as we'll continue reading here, this is much more than just going fishing to catch some fish. I believe that this is Peter saying, you know what? I'm just going back to what I used to do. I'm a fisherman. That's what I've always done. My Savior's gone. He's died. You know, I've denied him. You know, what's the point in me trying to be a witness for him after what I've done? I'm just going back to what I used to do. And yet the other disciples, rather than rebuking him and correcting him as they should have done, because Peter was just one. There were others that could have said together, hey, wait a minute. Whoa, wait a minute, Peter. I mean, I understand what you've done. You know, I may not fully understand how you feel right now, but listen, we've all denied our Savior. In one way or another, we've all denied him. We're all in the same boat. No pun intended. Sort of. And they could have said, wait, this is not what our Lord would want us to do. This is not what he has trained us to do, and this is not what he's commissioned us to do. If we throw in the towel and quit, who is going to tell them?
Right.
You know, we can say that as individuals. I mean, I've faced this before in my own life at work, where I have just wanted to throw in the towel and say, you know what? They want to go to hell, let them go to hell. That's their choice. Fine. I'm just sick and tired of having it thrown back in my face and being mocked, and on I go, and next thing you know, it's like, the lip sticks out that much further than just the booty lip, you know. Woe is me. And the Lord lets me go for a little while. And he says, and what if I had done that? Where would you be? And then scripture starts coming back to my mind. Next thing you know, it's humbled. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. This is the field that you've given me. And it's white on the harvest. There's someone here who needs me to just continue doing right by you and continue being a witness. And as I've shared with you several times now, it took almost 7 years later, and Kim gets saved.
Amen.
Just last week, gentleman who I used to work with years ago, but now has a different job in our company, comes to my shop.
Amen.
To shake my hand personally and say, thank you for your testimony.
Amen.
Thank you for taking a stand for Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
And I could have said, what about you, Alex? What are you doing? But I thought, you know, no, I'm not going to go there. I'll let the Lord, through my testimony, prick his heart as to what he needs to do and what he should be doing. And so some fruit has come out of all of this, and it's been very encouraging.
Praise the Lord.
And it gives me hope that some of the others who have come to the water and looked but have refused to take the water may come. There's several others. I mean, they have been right there. All they had to do was just drink. And they said, no, it's okay, not right now. That's their choice. But that's no reason for me to give up because of their choice. It should be motivation for me to just drive even harder and do even more. And so that's what the other disciples could have and should have told Peter. But instead, because they were followers and he was the leader, they said, we also go with thee. And of course, then they got into a ship and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, which is what the angel had told the ladies to tell the disciples, that he would meet them in Galilee. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. That word knew means recognized. In other words, they had not recognized at this point that it was Jesus. Now, maybe they didn't recognize because when it says, but when morning was now come, it could have been dawn, where it was still a little bit dark. You know, we don't know exactly what time of the day it was, other than it was morning. But be that as it may, we know what the scripture says, that they didn't recognize Jesus at this point. Then Jesus saith unto them in verse 5, children, have ye any meat? In other words, did you catch anything? Do you have any fish? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now let me pause here for a moment. How many of you have gone fishing before?
Oh, amen.
We've all gone fishing before. Usually when I've gone fishing, it's been on the shore, but there's been times when I've gone out, you know, in a boat, and it's usually a boat that I'm rowing, or it's got a small engine. It's a boat that's normally not more than maybe 3 or 4 feet wide, maybe as much as 6 feet wide. In other words, a little boat. This boat here, we don't know exactly how big it was, but we do know that from verse 8, it says, and the other disciples came in a little ship. So in other words, they got out of that boat, got into a little one, and then came to shore. So apparently this boat was big enough that it had a smaller boat, either trailing behind or attached to it. We don't know exactly. It may have been that this bigger boat couldn't come directly to shore because they might run aground. You know, we don't know the details, but be that as it may, let's err on the side that this boat was, we'll say, 15 feet wide, 20 feet wide, however wide you want to make it. Is casting the net from one side of that boat to the other side of that boat going to make any difference when they're fishing? Are the fish all sitting on the other side, and because it's 15 feet away or 10 feet or whatever it is, that's making the difference between catching fish and not catching fish? No. It's just like when you're out fishing and you're in a boat. You're casting over here for a little while. You're casting over here for a little while. You're casting in the front. You're casting in the back.
Yep.
That distance isn't making a whole lot of difference because you're casting out and reeling in. Most times, you're not just, you know, dropping it right there next to the boat hoping that they're going to come to you. You normally go out and try to bring them to yourself. So these are professional fishermen. And this man on the shore, who they don't know who he is at this point, tells them, cast the net on the other side of the ship. And my initial response would have been, what difference is that going to make? From here to here? And more than likely, they probably had done that over the course of the night. Maybe they didn't. But I'm, as a fisherman, putting myself in their shoes, I'm thinking, that's not going to make any difference. But yet, they cast, therefore, they didn't argue with the man on the shore that who didn't know who it was yet. They just, he said, cast it on the right side. Of course, in Jesus' mind, that's on the correct side, isn't it? And you can read that a couple of different ways. So they did cast the net on the right side of the ship, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now, something happens, something clicks in verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. He figured it out. He knew that it wouldn't make any difference from one side to the other. But then not only was there fish, there was a multitude of fishes, so much so that they weren't able to draw the net in. And it clicked for John. Hey, that's the Lord. And then Peter figured it out as well. And of course, Peter being Peter, he just jumped into the water to swim to shore. Of course, he wanted to be first, right? He wanted to be the first one there. Peter. I don't know how many of you have grown up with kids, or maybe you were one of those that always had to be at the head of the line. Just like I see them when they're dismissed for patch club.
Yeah.
They can't run now, but man, they're walking as fast as they can to where they're almost running, because someone always wants to be at the front of the line,
yeah.
Or several someones.
Yep.
Well, Peter was one of those. Had to be at the front of the line, had to be the first one to speak, and so on. But God used that for good, ultimately. So, you know, I don't want to just say that that's a negative thing, because it's not necessarily a negative. It depends on how you utilize it. So they cast the net on the right side of the ship. It was filled with multitudes of fishes. And then Peter swam to shore. Verse 8, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, which is about 300 feet, dragging the net with fishes. So Peter's swimming to shore while leaving the other disciples to bring the net in. You know, I understand his excitement and all of that, but you know what? He's supposed to be the leader of the fishing expedition. He should be one of the ones helping to bring the net in. But apparently he wasn't doing that. And verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus already had something waiting for them. And then Jesus said unto them in verse 10, bring of the fish, or bring some of the fish, which ye now have caught. Of course, he's not going to tell them bring them all, because there were so many. It would have taken a lot of fires. So he had enough there to get the meal started, but he wanted them involved. He wanted them to take what they had caught and bring it to the table, so to speak, so that it wasn't just him doing all the work, but that they had a part in this as well. It was teamwork. And then at this point, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. So once he got to shore, he waited till the others came in with the net. Then he helped them bring the net to shore. In verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and dine. But look at their response. They knew it was Jesus at this time. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. There was another time that we saw that too, when Jesus had told them how he was going to be crucified and how he was going to die. And it says there as well, the disciples dared not ask him about that saying. They didn't understand it, but they didn't dare ask, what do you mean, Lord? And here it is again. They dared not ask. I don't know why. I don't think that they should have been afraid to ask him. It's not like the Lord was going to tell him, you boneheads, can't you figure this out? You know, he would have explained it if they would have asked. I think they didn't want to know the answer. It's probably why they didn't ask.
Wow, this was all a mystery and a first-time thing. This has not ever happened to anyone. And, you know, mm-hmm. So they're kind of like going with the flow and being obedient at the same time.
Yeah. But yes, also understand, they've been trained by Jesus now for 3 years. They've been with him through thick and thin. They've slept out and with rocks, you know, for their pillows. I mean, they've experienced everything with him. He didn't hide nothing from them.
Did you see how bold they were in the Acts when they went out?
Right. Well, we're going to get to that. Yeah. We're going in that direction. That's why I'm saying that just because Peter failed here and just because the disciples were afraid here doesn't mean they stayed that way. And so we're going to go and see that transformation here in a little while. But I want you also to notice in verse 13, it says, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Notice who's serving. Jesus is serving them. Because remember when we were talking about James and John and how they asked, you know, one to sit on his right hand and one on his left hand. And they were more concerned about who was going to be top dog. And Jesus had told them that the servant is not greater than his master. And that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you need to be a servant. And Jesus showed that, gave the ultimate example by not only having fish and bread already prepared for them, but by serving them. And that's a lesson for us to take, that we need to be servants. We don't need to be looking at positions and all of that. If there's a position to be had, it's going to be because the Lord opens that door and empowers us and gifts us to be in that position. But even then, it's still to be a servant. And then verse 14 says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Verse 15, so when they had dined, so after they finished eating, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And I did some research on that and found some interesting things. And I'd like to get some feedback from you. As you read this, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? What do you think Jesus meant when he said more than these? These what?
Fish.
Fish? Okay.
Fishing.
More than their trade? Because that's the context, isn't it? Everything is about going back to fishing and so on from verse 3 all the way till now. So fish, going back to their trade, back to fishing. So basically, do you love me, Peter, more than fishing, more than this trade of yours, this, we'll call it this worldly occupation? Though it wasn't sinfully worldly, but it was a worldly occupation. Any other thoughts? Lovest thou me more than these?
Could even have been the other disciples sitting there.
I found that as well.
There it is.
More than these other disciples.
There it is.
Mm-hmm. And another way of looking at this, lovest thou me more than these other disciples love me? It's a commentary that I have here from Warren Wiersbe. And speaking on that verse, he says, perhaps Jesus meant, do you love me more than you love these boats and nets and fish? That's what you guys said. Then another interpretation, do you love me, as you claimed, more than these other disciples love me? And he goes on to say this, Peter had boasted of his love for Christ and had even contrasted it with that of the other men. In John 13:37, he said, I will lay down my life for thy sake. And then in Matthew 26:33, Peter said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. So Peter was boasting. And whether he meant to boast or not, you know, we don't know. We're not in his mind. We don't know his heart. But from the outside looking in, it does sound like he was saying, you can rely on me. You know, the others might turn their backs on you. The others might stop following you. But I've got your back. I'm always going to be there. He even said, I'm willing to die for you. He was sold out. It didn't matter what happened. Jesus, I am there with you. But yet, of course, we know right after he said those words, or shortly after he said those words, he denied him three times. Yeah. And so then when Jesus here says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And the key word here is lovest. Because that word love there is agape. Do you agape me more than these? Now, do you love me supremely above everyone and everything? It could possibly mean your trade, these fish, and so on. It could possibly mean more than these disciples love me. We don't know exactly for sure, but the point is, it was spoken directly to Peter, since he was the ringleader, so to speak. And he said, do you agape me? Do you love me supremely, sacrificially? And then Peter answers by saying, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. Phileo means brotherly love. I care for you as a friend, as a close friend, as a confidant. Not agape, supreme love. That was not Peter's response. And so Jesus asked him a second time, do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. And he said both times. First time, feed my lambs. Second time, feed my sheep. And then the third time, Simon, son of Jonas. This time he says, phileo thou me. He went down to Peter's level and said, do you really love me as a friend? Do you really care for me as you would your best friend? Your friend that, you know, you would do anything for? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, phileo thou me. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo you. And Jesus said unto him, okay, Peter, you're not getting it yet. But I'm going to meet you where you're at. Though you say that you love me as a friend, you love me as a brother, you know, as a man that, you know, that you're close to me that way, but you're not putting me supreme. And you've demonstrated that by what you've done here. Even though you've had all this evidence of who I am, I've trained you, I've done all of this for you, you've denied me, and now you went back to fishing. But he's not saying I'm done with you. He's coming down to this level, and he says, okay, I understand, Peter. You just love me as a friend. But as my friend, he said, feed my sheep. Fulfill the commission that I gave to you when I said I would make you fishers of men. Get out of the boat, stop going fishing for fish, and fish for men. Be a soul winner for me. And at that point, although Peter was grieved, even though he was sad and upset at the fact that Jesus would continue to ask him, something clicked. Because as Gary was saying, you look in Acts chapter 1, and Peter was preaching with power, but it was because on the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just all of a sudden because Peter just got all this boldness on his own. He submitted to God and was filled with his Spirit, and then he preached boldly in the Holy Ghost, not in Peter. Because in Peter, the foot often went into the mouth. In the Holy Ghost, he preached boldly, and he preached the Word of God, not the words of Peter.
That's right.
And so we're going to go ahead and leave it right there. But we start to see a transition here. That this fear that so consumed the disciples is now being broken down by the fact that Jesus went to them on their level, served them, and then challenged them once again to feed his sheep. And next time we'll look at what happened to Thomas, and that'll finish out this particular area, the fear of unmet expectations. Any last comments before we close in prayer? Clear as mud, right?
Yeah.
All right, brother, if you'd dismiss us in prayer, please.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we can look into your word. Thank you for the examples that we can read from the Bibles that the disciples were just mere men such as us out there in the world and working and called by God to set apart and train, Lord. Just pray that we can continue to take this and take these examples and put them into our lives and
yes,
to be bold witnesses for you and to... whether it's on our jobs and our families and our neighborhoods, Lord, telling others about you, being a good witness out there. We have the services to follow, the snack time. Bless that, Lord. Help us to have good fellowship. And thank you, Lord, for all that are here. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.